Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. We're again at the Kelvin Grove State High School for the continuation of the series of addresses given by Dr. Tat Ford from Eastbourne, England. The title of tonight's address is The Great Assize.
The last book in the Bible, in chapter 20. Revelation 20, and reading at verse 12. Or rather, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God bless the reading of his word. Some few years ago, I sat in a railway compartment listening to the conversation of two elderly ladies. It was impossible not to listen because they were talking so loudly. And they were discussing their present conditions in the most doubtful terms possible. Presently one said to the other, "I just don't know what is going to happen next. I nearly butted in, but I thought my opinion might not be welcomed by elderly ladies." And of course, had they stopped to think, there's no doubt whatsoever as to what is going to happen next. If one reads the Bible, there can be no doubt at all. In a very short space of time, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes, everyone who belongs to him, that is everyone who has put his personal trust in Calvary's work, will be caught up to meet him in the air. That event, quite clearly, is extremely close. And it is not inconceivable that it might occur this very day. Were our Lord Jesus Christ to come back in the next few minutes, everyone here who knows him personally as Savior and Lord would be swept away. But those who do not know him would be left behind. There is no third possibility. Either you are his, or you are not. If you are his, you would disappear. If you are not, you would be left behind. And that might quite possibly happen this evening. Well, you may reply, people have talked like that before. In fact, they have talked like that for centuries. They've said that Christ is coming, and still he has not come. Can we really believe in that kind of thing? Well, people talked like that centuries ago. They said, where is the promise of his coming? Things go on in very much the same way, day after day, and week after week, Why should we anticipate that Christ will soon come? Well, the Apostle Peter gave a simple reply to that question. If you think, he said, that Christ has delayed his coming, the reason is purposely clear. It is found in the bosom of God. It is only because of his mercy and compassion that Christ has not come up to the present moment. God is not willing that any should perish. His desire is that all might come to repentance. And if our Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come, it is just because of that divine mercy and compassion. He has waited right up to this present day, and possibly just for you. But may I be quite frank, it seems to me there is very little time left, and that he might quite conceivably come back today. But of course that's uncomfortably close. Let me postpone his coming until, say, next Friday. May I say, first of all, I have no authority whatsoever for so doing. But postpone his coming to next Friday. You're coming home, possibly on the train or on the plane. The man next to you is reading a newspaper, and the headline catches your eye. So you crane over to see what is contained underneath. But a second or so later, the paper flutters to the floor. You turn round. A man was sitting there only a moment ago. But now the seat is vacant. He's vanished into thin air. Such things don't happen. But it's happened to you. Or possibly as you're driving home, you turn into your driveway, and your neighbor's boy cycles by you and calls out a cheery good evening. And you reply. Your eye automatically follows him up the road. And a second or so later, you see his bicycle topple over. He still lies there, so naturally you go up to see what has happened. There lies the bicycle by the side of the road. Well, there's no trace of the boy, but you saw him only a moment ago. He called out to you, and you replied. But now he's completely disappeared. Such things don't happen, do they? But it has happened to you. Or possibly, you come indoors and you call out to your wife and meet with no reply. You go into room after room and find no trace of her. You cannot see a note, and you're puzzled to know what has happened and where she has gone. So you sit down and wait. And you wait. And you wait. And the minutes drag their errant feet, and presently an hour. 2 hours. 3 hours have gone. Finally you say, I can stand this no longer. You pick up the telephone and ring one or two of your friends. To some calls you find no reply. In others you are told that nothing has been seen of your wife all day. You replace the receiver. What in the wide world has happened. Eventually, you pick up the telephone again and ring up the police station. "Wait a moment, sir," says the voice at the other end. "Give me a description of your wife and what you think she was wearing." Slowly and laboriously, the description is taken down. Then the voice may say, "I'm very sorry, sir. If we hear anything, we will let you know. But yours is only one of dozens of cases in this district alone. And we just do not know how many there are over the whole state." You put down the receiver. What is the explanation? What has happened? You switch on the television. There stands an announcer telling story after story of missing people. Not merely in your state, not only in your country, but all over the world. And then there flash across the screen picture after picture of accident and calamity. And presently the announcer ends with the words, "Where are they? Where have they gone?" There are all kinds of explanations. Some people talk about an invasion from outer space, but we just do not know. All we can say is they're missing. But where are they? Where have they gone? You switch off. "Although I'll go to bed," you say. "It's certainly not to sleep, but to toss and turn, and only wait for the break of day. And finally, Saturday comes round. You pick up the newspaper, and there is the stark headline, 'Where have they gone?' And there follows story after story, and picture after picture, of the same character as those you heard and saw the previous evening. You go out into the street, and all down the street, there are your neighbors, talking, discussing, and asking questions, and all day long you talk and query and discuss, and no one can provide an answer, no one can suggest a solution. All they say is, 'Where are they? Where have they gone?' And finally Sunday comes round. Only next Sunday, like many another, you may say, 'I'll go to church. Surely there will be some word of comfort or consolation.' Who knows, possibly a word of hope, perhaps even an explanation. And you make your way to the nearest church. A crowd is standing around the door. The door is shut. You press through the crowd. I look at that notice fastened to the door. There'll be no services today. The minister disappeared on Friday. You try another and another, and eventually find one that is open. It is absolutely packed. You press in and stand near the door. And in a moment or two, a minister may stand up in the pulpit. He announces no opening hymn, engages in no prayer, reads no scripture. Possibly he may say something like this: "I have never seen this church so crowded to capacity as it is this morning. I know why you are here. You are hoping for some word of comfort or consolation. Perhaps you think I can explain. what has happened during the last few days. I know, for I also have been asking the same questions. But on Friday, my wife and my daughter suddenly disappeared. And I have been asking, where are they? Where have they gone? I have preached on many subjects from this pulpit. There is one to which I have never referred. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, who 19 centuries ago died and was buried, who rose again and ascended to God, is coming back, and that when he comes, those who are his will be caught up to meet him in the air. I can see no other possible explanation but that Christ has come and our loved ones have gone. But if that be so, it's too late. It's too late. I have no word of comfort to offer you. I have no message of hope. If Christ has come and they have gone, it's too late. And you may dismiss that vast congregation. Only next Sunday. But I said I had no authority whatsoever to postpone the coming of Christ until next Friday. For the simple fact is, he might come this very day. Well, you may reply, suppose that be so. Were he to come, I would realize what had happened, and then I would turn to him. You'd not be isolated were you to argue in that fashion. Many people do. And may I be quite blunt? There is no bigger mistake that you could make. I'll turn to him. Oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you won't. You know the way of salvation. You know that Christ died for sinners like you and me. You've heard the gospel. You know what it involves and what the implications are. And you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Don't persuade yourself that there is a further opportunity. The Apostle Paul put it quite clearly. He said of those who knew the gospel, who'd heard it preached, and who understood the way of salvation, and who never accepted Christ, that they would be deluded into believing the lie, the Antichrist. Don't persuade yourself, I say, that there's a further chance, another opportunity. This might quite well be the last opportunity you will ever have of turning to Jesus Christ. Well, again, you may reply, suppose that also is true. Sooner or later, the last chapter will be penned in my life story, and that will be the end. If you seriously think that death is the final chapter, it's the biggest fallacy that you could harbor. Death is not the end. It's only a door which swings open at the appointed moment to allow us to pass through to the other side. And our Lord Jesus Christ disclosed that immediately after death, as bodily spirits, we still retain our consciousness. We certainly retain our identity, our personality. We still retain our memory. We still retain our capacity for sensation. And he showed that immediately after death, as bodily spirits, some are found in a place of blessing, but others in a place of suffering. Death is certainly not the end. May I repeat it? It is only a door which swings open at the appointed moment to allow us to pass through to the other side. And again, you may say, all that might possibly be true too. But eventually, the end will come. Doesn't the nuclear physicist tell us repeatedly that one day there will be a nuclear explosion and that this planet will disintegrate? And surely that will mean not only the end of this world, but the end of civilization, the end of the human race, and the end of me. And crowds of people today argue in similar fashion. Oh, you'd be partially correct. There's no question about that. The future of this world is quite apparent. And in fact, an untutored fisherman, certainly with no knowledge of nuclear physics, stated quite clearly and plainly, in words that the young scientists would use today, the end of this planet. The disintegration, the tremendous heat, and the energy, and so on, and the dissolution of Earth and its atmosphere. Oh, you'd be purposely correct in that. The end of civilization, the end of the human race, the end of you. Pause for a moment. For another writer takes up the story and describes the same scene. But he declares that when Earth and its atmosphere had disappeared, he saw, standing in space, unsupported by pillar or bond, a great white throne. Of course, decades ago, people said that was a fantasy. Nothing solid could stand in space, completely unsupported. The schoolboy today will tell you that is feasible. And there stands a great white throne, all the more dreadful because occupied by one who to mortal eyes is invisible. And before that throne are summoned all the dead, those devoid of spiritual life, and the books are opened. Literal books? That's not essential. For you hold the story of life in your own memory. And were that memory to be made more acute, the whole story would come flooding back once again. And for those who stand in the presence of that one, there's no problem as the recalling of their life story. Every detail of act and word and thought will once again recur, but also with a full consciousness of the true character of what has been done and said and thought. And there in the presence of one who can read them through and through, There'll be only one desire in the minds of those who stand there, a yearning to remove themselves as far as they can possibly get from the eyes of that one who can read their inmost thought. And not one but will acquiesce in the sentence passed from that throne of eternal exile from the presence of God. And the tragedy is that you might stand there. The bigger tragedy is not of the pagan who never heard, the heathen who sat in darkness, but of people like you and me who knew and who understood and who never accepted Christ as their Savior. I repeat, the tragedy is that you might stand there. The Bible talks about their consignment to a lake of fire. I don't understand that. But turn over a page and read what is written. The unjust will be unjust still. Inferentially, the adulterous still. The covetous still. The liar, a liar still. And with all the cravings of the human nature still fixed and rooted in the individual, only increasing in intensity as time goes on, but with not the slightest possibility of their gratification. If you can imagine a worse hell than that of unsatisfied cravings or longings to which there is no reply, I find it extremely difficult to do so. And that's only one aspect of the whole picture. And the tragedy is that you might be there. You say, if I talk like this, well, for a very simple reason. I sincerely believe that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is about to happen. And quite frankly, that this might be the last opportunity for those who do not know Him to turn to Christ and put their trust in His work. And tonight the issue faces you. You're perfectly well aware that in His marvelous love for people like you and me, the Son of God came down into this world. He gave Himself on Golgotha's hill. There was no other way. Every other creature had forfeited his life because of his sin. Only one stood in this world whose life was not forfeited. Only one was utterly sinless. Only one, consequently, could take man's place. And Jesus Christ took the place of the guilty and swept away the barrier that stood between man and God and made possible a way of access into the presence of God. Through that work of His, I may come to God and find a new life, a new nature, and a new outlook. But that sacrifice has no value whatsoever for me, unless I personally avail myself of what Christ has done. He's done all that was required. And I repeat, that sacrifice has no value unless you personally avail yourself of what has been done. But how? Well, all that you have to do is to come, saying as a child would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but thou didst die for sinners. Therefore thou didst die for me. I take thee as my Savior and my Lord. If you have never done that, may I ask you simply, will you do it tonight? It's all you have to do to come. May I put the situation plainly to you? We were away on holiday many years ago now, with a crowd of young people, about 100 or so. We were playing on the beach one morning. That afternoon, some of us were going out fishing. And as we were playing games on the beach and bathing and so on, presently we heard the sound of a maroon and saw the lifeboat launched. It sped right out towards the distant horizon. Round the bend came another lifeboat, and from the other direction a third. They all converged upon one spot. They seemed to be there a dreadfully long time. Then one withdrew, then the second. Finally, our own lifeboat turned and came to shore. The captain waved aside the girls, and at the inquiries of the fellows, presently he pulled up the tarpaulin. There were the bodies of two men, and two fishermen with whom we were going out fishing that afternoon. At the luncheon table, we made a small connection for the widows of those two men. And another fellow and I went to the cottages where those widows lived. We went to one. There was a woman bowed down with grief, weeping, all weeping her heart out. Her man had gone. But through her tears, she said, we'll meet again one day. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We went to the cottage next door where her daughter-in-law lived. There too was a woman bowed with sorrow but with not a spark of hope. Her man had gone, and so far as she knew, gone forever. At the dinner table that night, I told the story and said one of those men was saved and the other lost. A small boy was sitting there who shortly after went up to bed. I've heard him tell the story on more than one occasion. Naturally, his young mind went over the events of the day and particularly about the tragedy that had occurred. And in his mind, there seemed to run that refrain, one saved and the other lost. Saved, lost, saved, lost. Until awakening came. I'm lost. I'm lost. And in his own words, he just got out of bed and asked Jesus to save him. It was just as simple as that. He was lost. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's it. That's all you have to do. Christ has done it all. And he's waited right up to today for you to come. Will you come? it might be the last opportunity. As our niece in the south of France, a good many years ago now, one morning I went round with a young Swiss missionary on his morning tour of visits. We came to one road, and he said, "Don't come down here." And I just immediately followed him. He stood in front of one tall house, and he said, "I don't think you had better come in." But again, as he went in, I just immediately followed. We had to climb to the very top. There was no lift. Towards the top, the stairs had gone through, and banisters had disappeared. But when we reached the top, a door confronted us, and he knocked on the door and went in. Facing us was a small window through which one could see the marvelous blue sky of southern France. But in all my life, I have never been in a room so indescribably filthy as the one into which we went, and the stench was simply dreadful. There were only two articles of furniture, a bed and a box. On the bed was lying a woman, obviously a vile character, the prey of men viler than she herself. And quite plainly, she was dying. My friend said to me, "Say something to her. She was saved last week." I thought, "I don't believe it. Not with a face like that." But he repeated his words. So I took my New Testament and read the first few verses of John chapter 14. Then a schoolboy French tried to talk to her about the Lord Jesus coming again. If I had not seen it, I would never have believed it. It was just as though an angel of heaven had bent down to kiss that filthy cheek. The radiant smile came over her face, and she said something like this, "Thank the good Lord, I found him just in time." It was only just in time. For about 10 days later, that poor body was laid in the grave. Just in time. Tonight, it may be only just in time. Christ is coming. His return might take place tonight. It may be only just in time. But he's waited. Right up to today. And possibly for you. Will you come? Will you come? All you have to do is to come. And put your trust in the one who died for you. He's coming. He might come today. Would you be ready? Saved or lost? Which?